And mom walks into her son's room and says, son, it's time to wake up. It's time to go to church. It's Sunday morning. It's time for you to get up and go to church. He says, I don't want to wake up and I don't want to go to church. And she says, son, it's Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. It's time to wake up and it's time to go to church. He says, I am not going. I don't want to go to church. Going back to sleep. She says, son, we go to church on Sunday. It's time to wake up. He says, listen, mom, the sermons are boring. I don't get anything out of it. Those people don't like me and I don't like them. Give me a reason to wake up and go to church. She looks right at him. She goes, I'll give you two reasons. First of all, you're 47 years old. And second of all, you're the pastor. I don't know about you, but I've grew up going to church. I spent my whole life going to church. And I got some questions for you. Why is it that Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, seems like 6 a.m. every other day? You notice that? I mean, you know, we start at 10. That's not early. Except on Sunday, it's impossible to get life organized and ready by 10 a.m. Why is it that Sunday is the day that your kids are absolutely the worst? You wake up on Sunday morning and the Hubbard household, the twins are just like, they have an extra hour to sit around and watch TV and play, but going to church, boy, it's time, and they're just screaming bloody murder. They're fighting. They're pulling each other's hair. It's crazy. And maybe you know, your story is that you're driving in a car, yelling at each other, you know, cussing each other out. And then you get to church, you open the door, you walk out, the greeter's there at the door. How's it going? And you go, hey, it's a great day. God bless you. And Sunday's kind of hard sometimes. And going to church, creating a rhythm of that is sometimes a real challenge, a real struggle. We're going to do a series over the next 4 weeks that looks at our church and the church and talks about why church is important, why we challenge you to see the church maybe differently than what you've seen it in the past, and then cast a little vision, just kind of re-explain who we are. And the reason we're doing this, we got a lot going on this month that is related to the church. First of all, we're going to have the really cool honor in a couple weeks of installing an elder. Weston Ely has been walking over the last 6 months or so through our eldership process. We have pushed on he and his wife, Casey. We have prayed with them. We have challenged him. He's done a lot of reading and a lot of just working through what it means to be a leader. At Genesis, we are a church that is led by a plurality of men who are elders. Right now, there's four. Then we're going to have a fifth elder. In the New Testament, the word elder, pastor, bishop, those words are used synonymously. And so for us elders or pastors, in one way, I kind of am your pastor, but in another way, in a very real way, you have five pastors of your church, five elders who are here to shepherd you, love you, pray for you, lead you, study the scriptures, and just work together to lead this church. And so that's going to be a really exciting day as we install Weston. Also, during January every year, we re-challenge our members to renew their membership. We don't do a sign up for life membership here, okay? What we do is we really challenge our people to see this as a body, as the place that they're investing their lives, the people of God they're doing life with. And every year to say, listen, I'm renewing that covenant, not with the elders. The covenant is with all the other members. You're saying, I am with this people of God. And we're going to talk about that this morning in a few minutes. We're also going to start a gospel class. And if you're kind of new to Genesis, you're just kind of checking things out, or even if you've been around for a little while, but you haven't walked through that class with us, this class is designed to help you understand who we are, what we believe, what we're all about. And we really want to encourage you to jump in and be a part of that. And so we have a lot going on this month as it relates to the church. And so we thought that maybe this would be a good time for us to stop and just say, man, this is who we are. This is what we're about. This is our vision. This is our understanding of what it means to be the people of God here in Eureka. Okay, now, are you enjoying the good slides back here of creative team worked hard? This is my fault. I'm going to fall on the sword here. So you're not sitting the whole service going, what happened? Okay, what happened was my laptop has a sleep mode. And we forgot to undo the sleep mode. And so obviously it shut down. Next week they'll be up there and it'll be really cool. But you were seeing scenes of the church. We think of church often as a building, a place to go. It's not. It's a people. We're going to talk about that quite a bit this morning. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to look at a passage of scripture real quick in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses about what it means to be the church. So Matthew chapter 16, if you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those and read along with us in Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at a few verses, beginning with verse 13. Pass those Bibles around, make sure everybody has one. And somebody shout out to me what page Matthew 16 is on that Bible. Page 700, nice, good round number. Page 700, Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read as Jesus kind of says what the church is about and who's going to build the church. That's kind of the big question here that we're going to raise this morning, okay? So, Matthew chapter 16. This is a story from the life of Jesus. He's very specifically with his 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and they're walking with him. He's teaching them, he's training them. And verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Very simple question. Jesus using his favorite term to designate himself, the Son of Man, he says, who do people say that I am? So you've been kind of been walking with me and talking with me, and there have been crowds everywhere and all these people. What's kind of the clarion cry? What's kind of the public idea of who I am? Who is the Son of Man? And their answer, it says, verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, their answer is, dude, everybody thinks you're a really good guy, a great teacher, somebody to follow, somebody to listen to. But at the very core, the answer is, you are maybe the best of men, but you are a really good man. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied. Now, this is the way I picture this, okay? If you ever study the New Testament, we just spent a year walking through the Gospel of Mark, studying the life of Jesus. And so if you're with us, we kept running into Peter. And you realize that Peter has this real problem of foot and mouth disease. Every time Peter is barking out an answer, the disciples cringe because he's always the guy who speaks first and then thinks. You ever had those friends? You know, that they're always saying stuff, you're like, okay, really, did you really just say that? That's kind of Peter's whole life. Every time he's shouting something out, and I can see Jesus says, all right, who do you think that I am? And Peter's going, ooh, I have the answers. Pardon me, and the other apostles, the other disciples go, shut up, dude. Every time you say something, Jesus gives like a 45-minute lecture to correct the stupid thing you just said. Be quiet. He's like, but he will have none of it. He goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amazing declaration. As Peter says, listen, we get it. You are not just a man. You are something greater. You are the one that God has sent. You are God himself stepping into our story, and there you are the Messiah. You are the one we have been looking for. You are the Son of the living God. And look at how Jesus responds to the statement. Verse 17, Jesus answered him, says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he says, listen, the only way you could have known this is if God himself showed you this, opened your heart, opened your eyes, revealed it to you so that you knew, you see my identity, you know who I am. That's information that only God can open your heart. And he goes on to say, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Very interesting phrase. I think one of the most misunderstood phrases in, and maybe even in church history, is he says, he looks at him and goes, you are Peter. Peter is the rock, or in other words, he calls him Rocky. I mean, from here on, you know, Peter's walking around going, yo, Adrian, and, you know, wanting to pick fights with Apollo Creed. This is the rest of his life. He calls him, you're Rocky. You are the rock. Your name is no longer be Simon Bar-Jonah. Your name from here on is going to be Rocky. Peter, rock boy, okay? And that's going to be what we're going to call you. From now on, we're going to call you the rock, rock boy, okay? And he says, you are the rock. And then what's really hard is you read the original language, he says, and upon this rock, I will build my church. But there is a play of words going on here in the original language. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, okay? And in the Greek language, there's two words, the word Petros and the word Petra. Okay? I'm not trying to be like, oh, he knows Greek words. Woohoo! But it will make sense as I explain it. Petros is the name Peter. And it means a small rock, a stone. Petra is a giant boulder or even a cliff. And this is what Jesus, in the original language, this is how Jesus literally puts it. He goes, man, you couldn't have known this unless God showed this to you. And now we're not going to call you Simon Bar-Jonah anymore. We're going to call you Rock Boy. Petros. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. And so he says, I'm going to call you Rock Boy, but upon this boulder, I will build my church. Well, some in church history have said, okay, so what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is going to build his church on the foundation of Peter. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I will build my church upon this boulder. What's the boulder? And the answer is the declaration that Peter gave. The foundation of the church is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, I will build my church. In other words, Jesus says, it's going to be my responsibility. It's not going to be a human thing. I'm going to use people. It's a crazy idea, but I'm going to build my church. And the question is, what is he saying here? What is he going to build? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church and I've spent my whole life in church. Sometimes I look around at the church and I go, if this is the idea Jesus came up with, what was he thinking? There's craziness here and we build buildings and we have structures, but it seems like sometimes the meanest group of people on the face of the planet are in a church. And we come up with all kinds of ideas, and our different backgrounds will inform that, will kind of shape the way we see church. And I think we come up with some crazy and sometimes even dangerous principles of what the church is. When we use the word church, what are we talking about? And what is it that Jesus said, I will build this? And so here's some of the ideas some mixed up and dangerous ideas that we come up with. First one, and we got pictures. We see kind of like the dentist. Okay, so I don't know about you, but, and if those of you who work in the dental world, I'm sorry, I'm gonna offend you just a little bit. I don't like going to dentists. I'm gonna be real honest with you. When I was 3, I had a really traumatic experience. I'm not making this up, okay? I have like memories of being in a basement somewhere with a dentist and him doing things that hurt me, you know? And so from then on, it's always freaked me out going to dentists. Well, I had a dentist appointment this week, and I don't know what it is, why I go in and sit in that chair, but first of all, the whole idea of them picking at my teeth freaks me out. But then every time I'm in there, they say, hey, have you been flossing? Yes, I floss. Have you been brushing? Yeah. Oh, we're not going to find anything. And then they go looking, and I know what's happening. They are going to find something wrong with me, okay? They're going to pick and prod. And sure enough, this week, they took x-rays. Hey, everything looks good. And then he's in there with that little pick thing in my mouth, and there it is. Oh, you have a cavity. You have to come back. We found you have decay in your life. It's all messed up. You ever feel like maybe the idea you have when you go to church is that it's like this, that I'm going to go there, and the whole thing is that they're going to tell me everything that's wrong about me, and I can't ever go to church without something coming up that says you are totally messed up. Sometimes that may be the way we feel about church, okay? We see it kind of like going to the dentist that, okay, here we go again. Everything's going to be exposed and my whole life's going to be checked out. They're going to find something wrong with me. I can guarantee you that, all right? Maybe we see it like this. Maybe it's like a vending machine, okay? The idea that here's what I do is I go to church, I go up and put a few bucks in, and then I hit the number and it drops out that which is supposed to fill me up for a little while, gonna take care of my needs for a little bit. And sometimes we see church like this, you know, I show up, I put a few bucks in, I hit the button, and out come the sacraments. And I do the sacraments, and my experience with taking communion, that fills me up so I can go through the next week until it's time to go do it again. And it's not really about developing depth with God or depth with the people. It is all about the fact that I'm going and it's going to dispense religious goods and services to me. And very specifically for a lot of us, maybe the sacraments themselves. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do because I hit the button and out comes the bread and the wine. And maybe we see church as a dispenser of religious goods that's supposed to fill me up and keep me going till the next week. Maybe another idea we have is that is Walmart. I actually think this is like one of the most dangerous ideas that a lot of us probably have drifted into without even thinking about it. The reason Walmart is successful is because it has everything, right? Anything you want, you can go to Walmart pretty much and find. And they've replaced a lot of other experiences, a lot of other stores, a lot of other businesses, because we have the mindset as a consumer that I can go in there and every one of my needs will be met. They are there for me, and I am the consumer. They're the giver of products, and I'm going to go in and put together what I need, and they will provide it all for me. And what's happening in the church today, this is pretty significant in the church right now, is that mega churches, and you didn't hear me, there's nothing wrong with a mega church, but mega churches have grown so much, these churches that have thousands and thousands of people, because they become to the Christian world what Walmart is to the business world. They provide everything. And so what we do is we show up at a church going, I am here. What do I get out of it? Does it have a great program for my kids? Does it have a program over here? Does it provide this for me? Does it provide this for me? I've got my shopping list. And if I come here and it has everything that I want, I will hang out. And we treat church as a consumer. And when the minute that church doesn't start meeting your needs, you're going to go find another church. You're going to go find another store. And one of the things that's really crazy in church culture today is you'll have people who literally go on Sunday morning to one church. They'll go to a Bible study on another night with another church. They will send their kids to a youth ministry at another church. They will go send their children to a children's program in another church. And they will be literally part of four, five, six different churches. And I don't think that's what Jesus was saying when he said, I will build my church. I'm going to build Walmart for your spiritual needs. Maybe another idea is this. Maybe you see church kind of like H&R Block. It's that time of year, right? Tax season. What's H&R Block going to provide for you? A professional who is trained to do it for you. In other words, I go to church because there's a super hired holy man that wears a robe and does all the spiritual stuff for me. And if I just go kind of fall underneath his shadow, my life will be okay because he's the religious dude who has it all figured out. And I will, you know, we see church as this religious hierarchy of leaders. That's what the church is. I just go to kind of let him do everything for me. This happens on so many different levels. I'll just give you one example kind of from my experience. I spent 20 plus years in youth ministry. It was amazing how many people thought they were raising their kids right if they dropped their kids off at church and let me do the religious training for them. That's it. You're a hired professional. You're the guy who knows what he's doing. I don't really know how to talk to my kids about faith, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get them to church and drop them off. And a lot of people, I drop them off, and then while they're at church, I'm going to go over to Starbucks and sit and read the newspaper. And we see church as, you know, it's this religious group of people who are trying to do what I don't really want to and can't do myself. And I'm just telling you, that's really not healthy. It's not dangerous. And it's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, I will build my church. How about this one? A church building. Church is a place that we go. It's a building. Now, it gets really weird here because this is also the school and all that kind of stuff. But for a lot of us, that's kind of how we see church. We see it as a place that I go to. The number one question I have about Genesis is this. Not necessarily from you all, though every once in a while I have somebody ask that, but especially from people who are just like visiting Genesis or from the outside. They will ask me literally this question. When are you going to get a church? I'm like, what do you mean, going to get a church? Well, when are you going to get a church? And what they mean is, when are you going to build a building that looks like that? Because that's what a church is. A church is a place where everybody goes that has a building that you can identify from the street as a church. Pardon me. It is a place, okay? Last one is this. A restaurant where waiters and waitresses, and I go sit at my table, and from the moment I get in there, I begin to evaluate how well they do. And so I'm sitting there. I heard a story of one guy who literally would walk in, and he would lay out a certain amount of money on the table in front of the waitress and say, there is your tip. Every time I don't get what I need, I don't get my soda filled, I don't get the food just right, I'm going to take a little bit away from that, and we'll see how much you have when the day's done, okay? That's kind of how we treat it. We go in, and you know, if we sit at the restaurant at the table for 4 or 5 minutes, and a waitress doesn't show up and ask us what our drink order is, okay, there's a check mark against her. If she doesn't bring us our salad on time, or doesn't keep the glasses refilled, and if my steak's overcooked, and the whole experience is, this experience, you know, the restaurant is there to serve me, and I am now the critic who gets to look at this and evaluate everything, okay? And we do this. Listen, don't kid yourself. I do it too. Church is over, we get in the car, we go, what'd y'all think? Well, Mike was too long. Man, he preached for this number of minutes and I was bored. And man, that the music was pretty good, except that one note, man, it was uncomfortable and he missed that one note. And I don't know why that guy prayed for that stuff. And we evaluate, man, can you believe that stupid computer ran out in the middle? They ought to be more organized than that. And we see church as something that is serving me, and then we become the expert who's evaluating church. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Satan, the powers of darkness, the forces of evil will not prevail against it. What was Jesus talking about? What was he saying he would build? Well, to partially understand this, we need to understand what the word church means in the New Testament. It's, once again, original language is a word that doesn't mean a building, it doesn't mean a structure, it doesn't mean a system, it literally means a people. The word ekklesia, which is the word that church comes from, that we translate church all through the New Testament, including this passage, is a word that the original root of it means to call. And it's talking about a group of people that are called out. And it comes to refer to an assembly of people who are called to something together. Sometimes a politician would call people to the town center and the ekklesia, the gathering, the crowd would show up. But through the Bible, it's always specifically referring to God's people who are called together. And at the very core of it, the church is not a place, it's not a structure, it's not a hierarchy, it's not leaders. The church is a people. In fact, what the Bible's trying to teach us is this, that God sent his son to die on the cross and to give his life for a people. That people is his church. And so what Jesus say, when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he says, this is the mission that God is on, that I have come for, that I am going to give my life to save a people, and that those people will become followers of Christ. They will do it together. And as they become a people serving Jesus, living with him at the center of their lives, I will build that people up. And there's nothing that can happen on this planet that can stop the spread of the gospel, the growth of the church, the formation of the people of God. And so when we call ourselves Genesis Church, here's what we're saying. We're a people. We're a community of faith, doing faith, life, mission, ministry together. This is why I said this earlier, that when we do our members' covenant, okay, you are not signing up for club membership. You are not making a commitment to me. You are literally saying with the other people of God here, this is my faith family. This is my people. This is who I'm doing faith and life with. When I call myself the church, I am part of a people of God in Eureka, and I'm part of this people. This is me. And so as we talk about the church, you need to know that that's the core. In fact, I came up with a little definition. It's kind of catchy and either really easy to follow or really cheesy, depending on which standpoint you come when, you know, you have nice alliterated things. But here's a definition that we're going to go with. And actually each sermon is going to follow one of the P words in here. Okay. That the church is the people of God by the power of God for the purpose of God to the praise of God. In other words, what is the church? It is God's people empowered by God because of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, accomplishing his mission and purpose for his glory. That's what we are. We are God's people doing that here. And so what we want to do is we just want to kind of share with you, this is who we are. This is what it's about. This is the people of God. This is the purpose of the church. And this is kind of how we fulfill that as a body of Christ, as a people, okay? And so in the Bible, as the Bible's kind of unlocking, what does it look like to be the people of God? There are three significant metaphors that the Bible used to say, this is what the church should look like. This is the way the church kind of functions. Now, there's more. There's actually several, probably 15 or 20 different metaphors. But there's three that just kind of keep showing up all through the Bible as it talks about what the church is, what it should look like. And the first metaphor is the metaphor of a body. Body. Look at this. Romans chapter 12 says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and the individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service and serving the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Do you hear that? What the metaphor is trying to picture? Saying, listen, we function as a people like a body. And every part of a body is important, serves a purpose, and if it doesn't fulfill its role, the body struggles. I've been to churches where, like, the membership of the church was like 1,000 people, but on any given Sunday, there might be 300, 400, 500 people up there. So the members, there's 1,000 people on the members that are part of the church, like 400 or 500 people. Let me ask you this question. If you woke up tomorrow morning and 50% of your body was not working, what would happen? You'd be dead. That'd be it. I mean, it wouldn't be like, let's get it kicking in. I mean, 50% of your body stops working overnight. We're, you know, going to your funeral. You're seeing Jesus. We're you know, having all that stuff. I mean, it just doesn't work. And what happens so often in the church is that we don't see the church as a people. We don't understand. I'm a part of the body. God has called me to this. And we don't understand this metaphor. And therefore, we go, it's not important that I'm there. It's not important that I'm involved. They don't miss me. All that kind of stuff. And I want to tell you that when any part of your body hurts, the whole body hurts. I learned this when I was in college. If you don't think the pinky toe on your foot's important, break it. I woke up one morning, middle of the night. I was in college in dorm room, and I walked to the bathroom. And the college I went to, there were two dorm rooms with a common hallway that led to the bathroom. Pardon me. And as I was walking to the bathroom, the guys in the dorm next door to me had set a refrigerator out in the hallway. I didn't know it. And I walked that hallway. So you don't turn lights on. You're just walking. I'm walking down the hallway, and I kicked that refrigerator. And my immediate reaction was, ooh, that hurt. And I was like, ooh, that hurts pretty bad. And I flipped the light on and looked down, and my pinky toe was sideways. I want to tell you that for the next 6 weeks, my whole body hurt. It wasn't just my pinky toe. My whole body hurt. And here's the deal. If you feel like you're the pinky toe of the body of Christ, you need to know that when you are hurting, when you are struggling, we all hurt. And if we haven't figured that out as a people, we don't get what Jesus is going for. Not only is it the idea that every, if one part hurts, every part hurts, but every part's important. Paul is who wrote this, is kind of laying out saying, listen, we have different gifts, different skill sets, different abilities. And it's not just that I come show up at church. I need to figure out how I use the person that God has made me in his body to live out my faith. Some of you are good at one thing, some of you are exhorters, some of you are givers, some of you have skill sets, some of you have, like, for example, okay, I'm not a computer guy. If I would have had our computer guys responsible for this here, you would be watching a really cool slideshow. But because the guy who wasn't in that gift thought he could do it alone, instead of seeking out the part of the body who really was gifted there and asking them to set that up for me, we now are not having this really cool slideshow. Not like you're going to go home and lose sleep over it, but that's just an example. Every person's important, and we all have gift sets, skill sets. And you may go, yeah, but what I'm able to do, where I'm gifted, what my passions are, all that kind of stuff, it just doesn't have use in the church. I want to tell you, the only reason it doesn't have use in a church is because you have not come to us and helped us dream how you can serve Christ and live on mission with your gifts. Some of you are numbers people. Some of you are deep prayer people. Some of you are there's just so many options here. And every person is important. And, you know, the deal is that every part of the body has a purpose, has a role it plays. The eye can't say to the ear, this is in Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And the ear can't say to the eye, you know what, today I've just decided not to work. And the beauty of this is what the text is always telling us is that the body is formed by Christ. So God puts every member in the body the way he wants to arrange it. In other words, if you're here and you're part of Genesis, God brought you here, and he wants you to figure out what it looks like to live on mission and to use your gifts and to be part of a body here, a people. Second metaphor is a metaphor of a family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 19. It says that he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Members of the household, the family of God. Now, what's he saying? He's saying those who are far off, those who are near. In other words, in common day, some of you grew up in church and you heard about Jesus from the time you were born. Some of you never went to church until you were an adult. Some of you were close to the family of God growing up. Some of you were far. But the gospel was preached to you, and the people who are far who don't, you know, when you pick up the Bible, if we don't tell you the page numbers, you don't know where to go. And the people who went to Bible drill now live in the family of God together, and God has brought you into his family. He's taken the people who are both ends of the spectrum, made them part of a family. We're diverse, we're different. We come from different backgrounds, different heritage, different focus, but now God has made us family. And the church is a family. All through the New Testament, the language of conversation between Christians is brother, sister. It's family language that they call each other, we are brothers in Christ. We are sisters in Christ. We are family. We are part of a household. And here's the deal. You know, I love my family. Every family has people in it that are hard to get along with. Every family has, you know, that crazy uncle or that one person where you're like, okay, I enjoy seeing them at holidays, but I don't know, sometimes I feel uncomfortable around them. Every family has people that annoy you. But the thing that's different between family and friend is that you could choose your friends. You're stuck with your family. And sometimes in church life, okay, we want to see everybody as a bunch of friends, and we go, well, but that person weirds me out. I'm uncomfortable with that person. And the Bible's saying that's the very point. It's when God brings people who may be harder to get along with together and they live as a family. That's where the beauty of the gospel shows. And the metaphor of family is just beautiful, that there is depth here, depth in the people of God that's more than just a bunch of friends. A third metaphor that he uses, that the Bible uses, is that of a building. He goes on in Ephesians to say this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is held to being joined together, it grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In other words, the metaphor is like a building. There's bricks, and every brick, every stone goes into a place. And, you know, if we think in our day, we think, you know, good bricks that come out of a plant that makes them, they're all square and all this. In ancient times, they built with stones, and every stone was a different shape, a different kind of configuration, and they had to bring those stones. A master builder would start with a square stone on the corner and build from there. Every stone was put in a place so they stacked perfectly, and it formed the building they were building. And in the same way, it's saying this is what God is doing. He's bringing stones of different shapes, different kind of structures, different angles, and he forms us together. He fills in the mortar with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he forms his building, his people. Do you see it? The church is not an institution. The church is not a building. The church is a people, and every person is important. It's important that the church lives out its mission together. And so when we say Genesis Church, this is what we're trying to communicate, that we are the people of God, living out God's purpose together, and we're calling you to do that, okay? So as we talk about the church, even the idea of the people of God, there's a couple ideas that theologians, people all throughout history have thought about. First of all, the church is both visible and invisible. I mean, this morning, somebody will walk in here and say, there's Genesis Church. There are the people. We're meeting together. We're having worship. You came to church this morning, the visible church. All over Eureka, all over the world, Sunday, the church comes together in a visible way, and they focus on meeting, and the church is visible. Sometimes that church, you know, because buildings are part of it, structures are part of it, clergy are a part of it, sometimes the visible church gets wrapped up in that. But the church is both visible and invisible. In other words, at the end of the day, we're gonna say our last prayer, sing our last song, we're gonna go out in the hall, we're gonna high five and hug and say, hey, what's going on? And then everybody's gonna leave. But Genesis Church doesn't cease at that point. We continue to be the church in this community, the church invisible. And the church invisible is always, always bigger than us. In this community, as we walk around, as we drive around, as we do faith and life, as we go to school, as we do work, whatever it is, there are people in our lives and around us that are part of the invisible church, but they're brothers and sisters. They're part of the people of God that's bigger than us. Another way to look at this is there's the church local and the church universal. In other words, all through the Bible, when the Bible uses the word church, like here, when Jesus says, I will build my church, he's not talking about one specific group. He's talking about the people of God universally everywhere, okay? But there's also in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Philadelphia, the church in specific cities, specific towns, specific places. And so the idea is that there's, at the same time, all Christians everywhere who are following Jesus, that is God's church, but there are expressions of that in specific places. And for us, that means we are here as part of Genesis Church, a local body, a local building, a local people of God. And we're living that out. We're doing faith and life together, but always there are going to be people who are part of the visible church who are not really members of the invisible church. There are going to be people who are involved in the church local who don't really know Jesus, who are not part of the church universal or the church eternal. Because what the church, at the very core, it's people who know Jesus, who are being shaped by the gospel, and who are doing faith and life together as the people of God. And so there's probably people here who are part of our church who don't know Jesus yet. And part of our mission is just to keep preaching, to keep teaching, but to keep seeing God form us, shape us as a people. So what does this mean? Well, five thoughts about all of this. First of all, the church is Jesus' idea and his responsibility. All these passages show us that it's Jesus who forms the church. Y'all, this is not Mike's church. It is not your elder's church. This is Jesus' church. He's the leader. He's the head. It's his church. We really want to live our lives obedient and trusting and honoring him. Second thing is this. The beauty of the church happens as the Spirit produces unity from broken and diverse people. What makes the church amazing? It should be that God is shaping us and forming us, and there is a unity in the people of God, even though there's diversity in who we are, in our backgrounds, in our ideas, in our, you know, our politics, our values, that God is bringing out of diversity a beautiful unity as he forms us into a body. And there's something. This is why Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he says, they will know you by your buildings, right? They will know you by your budgets. They will know you by the really cool pastors who preach great sermons. What Jesus says is they will know you by your love for one another. How's the world going to go, hey, Christianity has something to offer? It's when they see people living in community, loving each other in a way that is different than the way people in the world care for each other. And even loving people who are different and hard and broken and hurting. Third thing is this, that the church is the life we live together as a people and not the event we do or the place we go. But we come to this on Sunday morning, but we are the church, this isn't church. Now, I'm not saying so if you wake up next Sunday morning, hey, it's time to go to church, you're saying something wrong. But we need to shape our thinking to realize church is the people that we're doing life together with. It is not the event or the place, all right? Fourth thing is the church does need you. As part of the body, we need you. If this is your church, if this is your place, the church hurts when people are not here. The church hurts when people are not using their gift. The church does not fulfill all that God's created to be when any one member of the body does not figure out their role and live out their role. And so the church does need you, but the other thing is that you need the church. You need the church. Your life, God created you for community, and the way God is desiring to grow you, to help you develop in your faith, to help you become more like Christ is through the community of faith, the people of God, doing life, mission, Bible study, growth, all that kind of stuff in community. We live in a world that everything's individualistic, okay? This is kind of the big battle cry of America. I am me and I can do it. And what we've done is we've brought that into the church, and for a lot of places, what it means to be a Christian is that I grow in my personal life. I have my quiet time, my time with God, I have my prayer life, I have all this stuff that I do, and the church is there to help me be all that I can be for Jesus. That's just not New Testament. New Testament is that God calls us to a people of God, and we do faith and life together. It's a community. It's a people. And so what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that as a church, as Genesis, this is the way we see ourselves. We really see ourselves as a people that are called out by God, that he has brought us together, that he is building us up, that he is forming us, and that we are doing faith, life, ministry, mission. We are living the gospel in Eureka together. And we want you to be a part of that. We want you to be connected and involved. And so for any church, but also, I mean, very specifically for us, this means that there are several tiers of people that we need to be aware of, okay? Several different tiers or types of people as they relate to the church. And the first type of people that are part of the church are the city. As we are here this morning, there's a lot of people that are in Eureka that are not in church. They are far from God. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Jesus. When we were, you know, waking up and yelling at the kids because we had to get to church, they just went, it's not even worth the effort. I'm staying home. And the values that we have are not their values. But we need to know that Jesus died for those people. He loves those people. He is reaching out to those people. And he wants to use us. He wants us to have values that say the people that are not here are super important. Pardon me. And so we are always, your elders are aware of this. As we think, what do we do? How are we going to do it? How are we going to structure church? How are we going to do the things that we do? We really always want to be asking the question for somebody who is not here on Sunday morning, how will that affect them? How do we reach out to them? How will this experience be comfortable for them? How will they come and feel like it's okay place to seek, to examine faith, to ask questions, to wrestle? How can we constantly be working at doing a better job of that? And I want to tell you, some of you, like, this is your first real church experience on a deep level. We really need your help. I mean, you've heard me say it like four times. I grew up in church. It is really hard for me to come into an experience and see it through the lenses of somebody who hadn't spent their life here. And so if you're in a sermon service on Sunday morning and a sermon, you're like, I have no idea what he said. He used a whole bunch of churchy words that you had to grow up in church to get. We need to hear that. If you think it's a weird or awkward experience for people, like if you're like, I like coming, but I couldn't invite my friends, we need to hear why and how we can do a better job and how we can work so that this is a safe place for people to explore faith. This is a very interesting verse as Paul is in the city of Corinth, and he'd had some conflict and some persecution, and he's just kind of praying. It says, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people, I have many in the city who are my people. And what God's telling Paul is that in the city of Corinth, he says, I want you to stay there to preach the gospel, to build the church, to minister to the people of God, and to continue to reach out. For there's a lot of people in this city who are my people. They just don't know it yet. That's the way we need to relate to the city of Eureka. There are a lot of people that are part of God's people. They just don't know it yet. And we need to be aware of that as the church. Another tier of people are the crowd. Who we have on Sunday morning, the people who come, and there's more than our members here. There's people who are just still kind of peering over the fence looking in, still trying to figure that out. And we're aware of that. We want to make this church a good place for you to kind of figure things out and work through things. And then there's the members, people who have covenanted with the body. They say, man, this is the place. I am a follower of Jesus. I am in and I am here. This is my place. This is the place that I'm part of. And in a very real way, the church, the core definition of what the church is, especially the local church, this is what we're talking about, the people of God in this place who are part of this body. But then there's also people who are in community, that the call is that we want to move you to community, to be living faith with a group of people. And then finally, we have those living ministry and mission, that our goal then, as we get you in, you know, we start with people who are outside the church, and they become part of the church, or they start coming to church, and then they come to faith in Jesus, and they say, this is my place, and we're going to get you in community. But the goal is then for you to realize that you are a missionary to your culture with us, that God has called you to live out your gifts and your talents and your person, the place you live and your street and all that kind of stuff with the people of God in a very real way, and do that with us. But now, you are an extension of God's purpose, God's church. When you go home today, you'll be in your house, but you'll be part of Genesis Church, living faith and life in Eureka or Baldwin or wherever it is that you actually live, and being on mission for him. And so that's what we are. This is what we're all about. And our challenge, like for us, is that we are always seeking to see God move people that way. But we also believe this, that the gospel will move people in that direction. That as you experience Jesus, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to open your eyes to who he is. That he's going to shape your heart. And you're going to see Jesus. You're going to go, I need Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. I give my life to him. But move you from that into God's people and becoming part of a body. Moving you from that into community. And moving you from that into literally seeing yourself as an extension of God's purpose as you live out your faith both here and outside of here as part of Genesis Church. We want you to be a part of the people of God. Genesis needs you. You need your church. And so the challenge is, where in this order do you find yourself? And what is God calling you to as you experience Jesus deeply and he is calling you into deeper community with God's people? What are some things that you need to do to move in that direction? Let me just give you a couple thoughts. Then we're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing. A couple thoughts. First of all, if you're really new, I've already mentioned it, think about the gospel class. Jump in. Just see who we are. Figure this thing out. Is this church the right place for you? If you've been hanging out with us for a while and you think, man, this is a good place for me, walk through membership with us. Figure out what it means to say, this is my body. This is the place that I'm going to live out my faith. Jesus is the head of the body, but I am a part. If you're hanging out with us, one of the places we have for people to kind of get connected is through Koinonia. We have an online community, okay? On your front of your bulletin, there's a website for it, koinonia.genesiseureka.com. Go sign up for Koinonia. And one of the really cool things, I mean, just one example of what happens on Koinonia is that there is a place to pray for each other. That literally there will be prayer needs posted on Koinonia, and you can interact with that. You can be praying for people in our church, interacting with that. Figure out where your gifts, where your talents are, and begin to ask, where can I use those things to serve this church and to live mission in the community? There's all kinds of ways that I believe God is raising up a people of God to serve together. And the more this happens, the more we'll honor Christ, and the more God will use us to shape this community, okay? So that's just kind of laying the groundwork. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God empowers us and how God sends us on mission and what our vision and values are in that, okay? But what I'd like to do is I'd like to just spend a minute praying for Genesis this morning, okay? And so we're just going to have kind of a silent moment, and here's what I'd like you to do. Just right where you are, I want us to pray for the church. And if the church is the people, that means we're praying for each other. And you may not know the names of the people around you, but that doesn't mean you can't kind of think about and pray for them. So here's what I want you to do. Just right where you are, let's pray for the church, and let's start. Figure out who is to your right. It may be like 4 seats or 20 seats or like a whole aisle over, okay? But just for about 15 seconds right now, pray for the person to your right, okay? And if prayers do, you don't have to do it out loud. Just, you know, say something like, God, help them, take care of them, bless them, all that. You know, open their heart to you, those sorts of things. So just pray for the person to your right. Now pray for the person to your left. Pray for the person in front of you. Now pray for the person behind you. Now, will you pray for somebody that as you look around this morning, they're not here, but they should be? And this could be one of our members that is just missing this morning, or somebody who's part of your community group who's not here. Maybe it's somebody who hadn't been in a long time who used to come and you haven't seen them. Or maybe it's a neighbor or a friend that you think this would be a great place for them to figure faith out. But just spend a moment praying for that person, okay? Will you do that? And last prayer I'm going to ask you to pray for, will you pray for the community of faith, the people of God that we are? Ask God to build us, to form us, to shape us as a people who love Jesus and love each other and live in unity and purpose together. Okay? Will you pray that? Jesus, thank you for your church. Thank you for forming us as a people. And I pray that you will help us to be the people of God here in this city that you've called us to be. Thank you that your promise is that you will build your church and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you that you're the one who does the building. And Lord, help us to trust you and live for you. In your name I pray. Amen.